you took a survey of individuals, and maybe even if we took the survey of people here, there are two things that most individuals would say matter the most to them: my health and my happiness. I just want to be healthy. I just want to be happy. This mindset is really the dominating, controlling mindset of the culture in which you and I live today. What we have is a desire for ourselves, is I want to be healthy and I want to be happy. And without a doubt, if we took a survey of parents, they would say what they're really concerned about with their children, that new baby that's been born, or as they grow up and develop, I want my children to be healthy and I want them to be happy. Grandparents aren't any different. When we think about our loved ones and we think about our grandchildren, how often we pray, how often we're concerned that our grandchildren are healthy and our grandchildren are happy. We all know that sometimes parents get into trouble when they're more concerned about the happiness of their offspring instead of about the true well-being of their offspring. And as you and I look at this concept, and we even begin to challenge the idea that maybe the desire for health and happiness are not the ultimate mindsets that ought to guide and direct and structure our life, people look at us funny. What do you mean you don't think we should be living for the idea of being healthy and being happy? After all, isn't living the good life and having what this life can offer most important? Isn't it for us to be sure that we can at least accomplish most of what we have on our bucket list can be fulfilled? Otherwise, this life has been somewhat of a failure, because we all embrace this concept of healthiness and happiness. A man by the name of J. Stafford Wright, in his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, made a statement that I thought was indicative of what we're looking at today, where he said, "To most people, unlimited money suggests unlimited satisfaction and a life filled with happiness and meaning." I can remember a number of years ago, I'm not quoting now, but a number of years ago, a popular group by the name of ABBA had a hit song, "Money, Money, Money. Sure must be funny in a rich man's world." Because we all embrace that idea that if I just have unlimited wealth, unlimited money, well, then I can be happy, and then I can be happy or healthy. I can have meaning and satisfaction in life because of what I can acquire with the money, money, money that sure is funny in a rich man's world. You don't have to make your decisions on how much something costs. You just get it. Then he says, now back to the quote, "There are too many who envy the wealthy and wish they had the money to spend on the vain pleasures of the good life." What Solomon is going to tell us here is that living to be happy isn't a very fulfilling life. And living to be happy isn't what will satisfy one in life. Back in the mid-1900s, there was a Christian leader by the name of A.W. Tozier. So we're talking about 50 to 75 years ago, who wrote an essay that he entitled "The Great God Entertainment." And what he said was that what is encompassing the mindset of the Western culture, and in particular the American culture, is that we are clamoring after entertainment. We are clamoring after trying to be happy in the things that we can pursue and think that we will find fulfillment in those amusements. And what bothered him the most way back then was that the church, the people of God, embraced the same philosophy of life and the same mindset. That if I can just have whatever you're going to fill that in with, then I'll be happy. And if I'm happy, everything is great. Back in the 1970s, 1980s, a Christian leader, philosopher by the name of Francis Schaeffer, wrote a work called How Should We Then Live? As he analyzed the Western culture and what he found to be the downfall of our American culture. And basically he said that what has happened to our culture post-war, World War II, post-Great Depression, is that the generation began to embrace the two values of personal peace and affluence. Just getting all that one can get in this life in materialism. A watershed period of time in our American culture was the 60s, where there was a great revolt against the shallowness, the hollowness, the hypocriticalness of living for materialism. And that revolution rocked our American culture. But what Schaeffer said in the late 70s, when he published this work, How Should We Then Live? What has given me the greatest sorrow is to recognize that those who revolted against the false materialism of their parents in the 60s have embraced the same values that they revolted against previously. And what characterizes the American dream, what is the focus of the American culture, is the sense of my personal peace, happiness, and my affluence. Prosperity. What are we living for in America? I want to just be happy. I want to have as many of the toys that I can possess in this world. Now, Francis Schaeffer, A.W. Tozier, Christian leaders who have come to grips with what's going on, we think, well, it's just people with this spiritual bias who begin to recognize the shallowness of this life devoted to just being happy. Well, back in 1985, a secularist by the name of Neil Postman published a work called, a New York bestseller, by the way, Amusing Ourselves to Death, where he recognized these shallow values of personal peace, living for materialism, wanting to be happy, is what's destroying our American culture. And in particular, from the technology that has caused us to become non-thinking entities that just want to be gamers and have our thumbs do all of the work. Now, that wasn't even part of the scene back in 1985, but it sure is today. And what we have done is we have become a non-thinking culture. And we have been led astray to believe that living for, I just want to be happy, is where I will be fulfilled and satisfied and find meaning and purpose in life. And so much of our time is wasted envying what those who have all of the resources that they can enjoy the good life somehow are having a sense of well-being and fulfillment that is missing in ours. I invite you to listen to what Solomon has to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And this section is really a paragraph that goes from verse 1 through verse 11. And I am going to read all of the paragraph, even though, if you look at the outline, my intention is only to do the first couple statements that are made in it. And part of that is because the more I wrestle with this, the more I struggle with this, the more I realize I have to explain and clarify. Because we might get the impression that God says it's wrong for someone to be happy. And nothing could be farther from the truth. That I might get the impression that God doesn't want His people to enjoy themselves. And again, nothing could be farther from biblical revelation. But what Solomon is addressing is this philosophy of life, this mindset that says, what really is most important is that for myself and my loved ones, we are healthy and we are happy. And therefore, we will find fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Notice what Solomon says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, and I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of waters for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold, the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, what's his conclusion? All was vanity and striving after wind, and there is no profit under the sun. Now, if we think about the book of Ecclesiastes, we realize Solomon wrote this as a persuasive speech. In other words, he's trying to present his theme in a way that it'll cause people to respond, to be motivated, to give consideration to what he's saying. And what Solomon is doing in this book is he has established his theme in his introduction, and that is that when you look at anything in this world, it has no long-lasting value. And the reason is because the world is now under a curse. And even for us as human beings, we don't remain young and vigorous. We grow old and become feeble. And the end for every one of us is death. It's our portion in life. And individuals who think they are going to find some kind of meaning, satisfaction, sense of well-being in anything in this life are individuals who are going to be greatly disappointed. And what he brings forth in this book is to tell us that it is only the individual who has a God-centered life that finds real fulfillment, real satisfaction, real meaning, and real purpose in life. Everything else is a deceptive pursuit and will leave the individual empty. He, after establishing his basic premise of the futility of things going on in this world in the opening verses of chapter 1, he moves into the body of this work and he begins to analyze the different activities that men involve themselves with in order to find, look at how important my life is. Look at how meaningful is my existence. Notice Solomon even said that in verse 3, where he said, I did all of this until I could see what good, that is, what benefit there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years. And interestingly enough, the Hebrew there is not years. It says that men occupy themselves with the days of their lives. Your life is a vapor. It passes so quickly. Every one of us can remember back when we were. And the reality is, it's over with. We're not there any longer. It's the few days of our existence in this temporal world. And what are people occupying themselves with? Solomon said, I want to see why they think it's so valid, why they believe it to be so important, why individuals are sucked into living this way. Maybe there's really something there that I've missed. And so Solomon is proving his premise that all the activities that man pursues in this world under the curse are destined to leave him empty and unfulfilled. And it is a futile form of existence if all I'm doing is living for this world rather than having my life founded upon the absolute, the Lord God himself, and living for his glory and honor. In chapter 1, the first thing he said is, well, you know, I begin with my strength. And you know what my strength is? I'm the wisest man that ever lived. God has given me wisdom that is surpassing all of the great thinkers of life. And what I came to the conclusion in the use of my wisdom was the fact that with much wisdom, there's much what? Pain. Because I recognize that I begin to see all the injustices and inequities in life. I try to put it all together and I realize I just can't fix it. That man doesn't have the answers. And that's probably why a lot of people don't want to think about their life and their existence. And they need their escapisms, the pursuit of happiness and pleasure, to try to find a way to cope. So Solomon says, all right, let's move there. Let's find out how much of a reward, how much of a fulfillment there is in a life devoted to self-pleasure. To giving yourself to satisfying the sensual desires that one might have. So he says, I said to myself, come now and I'll test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And how much would he enjoy himself? Well, to Solomon, money, money, money sure was funny in that rich man's world. And he said in verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I didn't care how much it costs, I took it. I enjoyed it because I wanted to find out, does man find fulfillment, satisfaction, purpose, and meaning in a life devoted to pleasure? That's not relevant for us today, is it? I mean, people have no desire just to be happy. Individuals aren't clamoring after some form of self-gratification in our day. That's what our culture is structured and characterized by. How to be happy? Why do you work? Because I want the money so I can do the things I want to do. It's all guided towards this idea that somehow, if I'm just happy, I'll be fulfilled and I'll be satisfied. And Solomon is going to analyze the various endeavors that people undertake to see what provides them with a sense of well-being. In this, Solomon begins by speaking to himself and he says, let's go for it. Let's enjoy life. Let's live the good life that so many individuals say that if I can just live that, if I can just have that, if I can just be happy, my life will be fulfilling and satisfying. In his desire to do so, Solomon wanted to see, what's the good? What's the benefit that comes from it? We can look at individuals whose lives are devoted to a variety of things. We all have different personal bents, and in those personal bents, we think that this is what will make us happy. To some individuals, it's a clamoring after the arts. To other individuals, it's the gourmet foods. To other individuals, it's the different forms of stimulants that you can have so that you have this sense of well-being. To other individuals, it's the great god of sports. To some individuals, it's musical endeavors. Where is it we find a sense of happiness, meaning, and purpose? Solomon says, I had the occasion to do it all. And he brings about his conclusion. He says, I want to see what is the good, what is the benefit of what men give themselves to satisfy their sensual desires in order to find meaning and purpose in life. And so Solomon's conclusion, as he states it right at the very beginning, behold, verse 1, it too is futility. Now you understand what he means by this? He is saying a life devoted to self-indulgence is a very frustrating, that's the idea of futile, form of existence. Do you know why? Never satisfied. I always need a little more. A life devoted to the pursuit of personal pleasure is one where I need a bigger toy to take the place of what I had before. Where I have to find something else to entice me, to satisfy me. It too was futile. I said of laughter, it's what? It's madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? And so he is confirming the fact that he says, when you think about people just living to be happy, they want to be laughing it up, having a good time. It's madness. Now what does he mean by the idea of madness? Well, madness is the idea that someone is almost irrational in their thinking. No, a life devoted to the just being able to enjoy and laugh about everything that comes, don't have to take anything serious. It doesn't look at life as it really is. It is a way of approaching life that is irrational. It's madness. It is one that is using faulty reason or showing an individual that is confused. Now, does that mean that God's people aren't to be people who ever laugh? No, what he's saying is a life in the pursuit of pleasure is a very hollow life. And it's just like an old proverb that said, a loud laugh betrays an empty head. People who are always being able to make fun of everything that's going on show that there's not a serious thought they've ever had inside, an empty head. If you're living for personal pleasure, it doesn't fulfill. It leaves you empty. You have to have something more. And so he says, when I consider laughter, it's madness. If that's what you're living for. On the other hand, this same author writing the book of Proverbs said, a merry heart or laughter is good what? Medicine. So he's not condemning laughing. He's not saying Christian people should never have fun. But he's looking at individuals whose whole life characteristic and perspective is, I'm just living for a good time. I just want to be yucking it up with my friends. That's what's important to me. It's madness. It doesn't make any sense. It's not recognizing the real values in life. God's people are really the only people who can have sensible laughter. You understand why I'm saying that? If I'm an individual that's been deluded by the material wealth that I have and I'm laughing about my situation in life and don't recognize the end that awaits me being the judgment of God, that's a very hollow laughter. That's an empty form of existence. It's madness. And then a pleasure, he said, well, what does it accomplish? You know, what's the advantage? What benefit's been derived from it? So to make it relevant for today, what have we have accomplished with spring break? See, I've been there. A week of revelry. Just out with my friends without restraint. What does it really accomplish? When you're playing the sporting event and you hear the fans in the stadium going out of their heads because their team's winning, what's really the long-lasting benefit? See, I have to say, this year has been a very disappointing year for me and my sport team. And so all I can do is talk about how great they were a couple years ago. But what they did a couple of years ago didn't carry over till today. It's got no lasting benefit. And all the groups everybody's all excited about today aren't going to mean anything next year. Is it any different with popular music groups? The Rage of the Beatles. Rolling Stones. Now who knows what's the group? The Salt and Pepper. I don't know them because they're being advertised on the sports channels with their great song, Push It. Nobody's going to remember them. We get all enthused about them. It has no lasting value. That's what he's saying. He's saying, think about it. If your consuming passion is to be happy, can't you see what an empty life that really is? What permanent, long-lasting value do you really receive in life? And the answer is none. None. What does it accomplish? So he says, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely. And second, how to take hold of folly, to live that frivolous life without a care in the world, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven with the few years of their lives. So Solomon is analyzing this life of pleasure. Does it really give fulfillment? Now, I need to pause and make some clarifications. The first thing is that Solomon is not talking about sinful practices. He's not talking about the person that's a drunk. He's not talking about the person that's lived a promiscuous life of immorality. That's already condemned. That's the individual who destroys themselves in the pursuit of the passing pleasures of sin. Solomon is looking at the individuals who begin to think that the good life and the things I can enjoy in life are what are going to give me meaning and purpose in life. The second thing I need to understand is Solomon is not going into the extremes of that sinful expression. When he said, I'm stimulating my body with wine, he also said, I'm not becoming an individual that is irrational in his mental state. I haven't lost it. My mind is guiding me wisely. In the same way, he said later on that as he was involved in this investigation, verse 9, I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom stood by me. And he was engaged in this experiment. Now, we can see very obviously to excesses, he's skating on very thin ice. But what I need to recognize is Solomon is not pursuing what was condemned in the scripture in what he is involved in. But it is a self-indulgent lifestyle that he said is unfulfilling. Also, this same Solomon is not one who is saying to you or me or to his initial audience, you shouldn't enjoy life. Look, for example, at the refrain, and we'll just look at the first couple of them, in verse 24 of chapter 22. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, it's from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have what? What does he say in verse 25? Enjoyment. Who can have enjoyment without him? Or if you go over to chapter 3, in verse 22, what does Solomon again say in his refrain? I have seen there is nothing better than that men should be what? Happy in all their activities. For that is his lot. And who can tell him what will occur after him? Or over in chapter 5, in verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat and drink and to enjoy oneself in all of his labors in which he toils under the sun for the few years of his life. Now that's not any different than the advice that we find in the New Testament. Do you forget what Paul told Timothy as Timothy was supposed to address those who were rich with the things of this world? He said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, instruct those who are rich in the present world, not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to what? Enjoy. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, but instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of good, a good foundation for the future. So again, when we look at what Solomon is condemning, what he is saying, you and I should not be deluded into finding any sense of well-being, is a self-indulgent lifestyle that has as its worldview or its mindset that what I want is just to be happy. And that becomes my all-consuming passion and desire. He's not saying that God's people are not to enjoy what God has given. So, as he did so, he starts with how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was still guiding me wisely. In other words, he was looking at those forms of stimulant that God has given to us and how they can be so readily abused in sinful lifestyles. And Solomon didn't want to be abusing that benefit or provision, but finding why do people want to go to the excesses? What sense of well-being do they find within them? Back to the drug culture of the 60s and the LSDs, and now today with the heroines, and people want these experiences and think that now I'm fulfilled, now I'm happy, now I'm able to cope, now I'm able to get along. And Solomon is going to say, it just doesn't work that way. When Solomon looked at the use of wine in this way, he recognized that that too was a gift that came from God. And so before we look at the details of what he stated, I want to remind you, as we read in Psalm 104, God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. It's part of the provision of what God's given. But what's our problem? Our problem is sin starts working within and we abuse the good gifts that God provides. And so, for the individual that thinks, worked hard all week, sure I'm glad it's Friday, I deserve to get drunk out of my mind. Says, where is their fulfillment? Where is their satisfaction? I need to go out and get stoned. You know, just get all hyped up on drugs. And I can really experience things in a far better way. And Solomon's answer is, there's no meaning. There's no purpose. There's no satisfaction. There's no fulfillment in living in this world to be a party animal. It doesn't have value. It doesn't have substance. The point he's making is there's something far more important than making your life goal, I just want to be happy. And what you need as a life goal is that I want to cultivate my relationship with the Lord and thereby properly enjoy all of the good things that God has given for my needs and ways in which I can enrich and benefit others as well. We live in a culture that has bought hook, line, and sinker that what really matters most is living the good life now. And sadly, the church has embraced that same mindset. And what you and I need to recognize is that basically the American culture is amusing itself to death. What you and I need to recognize is those values of material prosperity and being happy are not going to provide fulfillment and a sense of well-being. The only one who can give us meaning, satisfaction, and fulfillment in life is the Lord God Himself. And the only way to enjoy the blessing of our God is through the one that He has appointed as the only Savior among men, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Don't be deluded into thinking your life will have relevance and meaning and purpose in self-indulgence, rather than recognizing that only meaning and fulfillment in life is found in the living God, is found in the Lord Himself. Let's pray.